Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, for who you are and for how you work through your children and in your children. I want to thank you, God, for how you speak to your children through Andrew. I want to thank you, Father God, for his heart that is for your people and for your heart that's for him. Papa, I pray that you would give Andrew the words. I pray that you would just give him the words to be able to just express to us what you're truly meaning to say. I pray for sensitive hearts to your Holy Spirit, and I pray for understanding that we would walk away carrying truth, and that we would be able to apply your truth to our lives and honour you with our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Has anyone ever been catamaraning? Is that a word? On a catamaran? My first experience of a catamaran was on the Noosa River with my brother, who had assured me that he was competent at running a catamaran. And he was very competent, particularly when the wind was in our sails. But we'd probably gone a little bit further than we should have. And it was one of those higher catamarans, and you have a particular area. And we'd been out for a while. And then you heard, I forget the number of a catamaran, it was a long time ago, and I wasn't that old, but you heard the guy on a loudspeaker going,
number 37, it's time to return.
And we'd gone so far with the wind, we had to come back against the wind. And my brother's skill wasn't exceptionally brilliant at coming back against the wind. And we ended up jumping in the water and swimming and pulling the catamaran. Our Christian lives are supposed to look like a catamaran with the wind in the sails. Why sometimes do our Christian lives look like two yobbos in the water dragging a catamaran back to the high hut? Sorry if my brother's watching, he's probably not. One of Socrates, was he a, Kate, was he a philosopher, Socrates? Yeah, I thought he was. He said this, one of Socrates' disciples asked his master, why is it, sir, that you tell all who want to become your disciples to look into this pond and tell you what they see? And Socrates answered, that's very simple, my friend. I am ready to accept all those who tell me they see fish swimming around. But those who see only their image mirrored in the water are in love with their ego, and I have no use for them. Could be the words of Jesus. Hey? This morning I want to talk about one of my favourite subjects. Have you ever gone to, say, Kurong Books or looked on Amazon, and maybe I haven't found them all, but there's a serious shortage of books written on humility. Funny that, eh? Because they don't sell well. Joyce, no one's interested. No one's interested. Humility. One of my favourite spiritual writers, Andrew Murray, his definition is this, we'll bring it up on the screen. Humility is a place, fascinating definition, the place of entire dependence on God. And then he goes on to say the root of every virtue. Wow. It's a big statement. I want you to absorb that. Humility is a place of entire dependence on God and the root of every virtue. Possibly he gets that idea from, because they say pride is the root of all evil. He believes humility is the root of all virtue. I've kind of illustrated a bit like this, if we can have the picture up. Yeah, the fruit of this is some of the fruit of the Spirit, but all the good stuff that we need to have an authentic Christian life, what if access to all that, because it is fruit, right? Galatians 5, when it talks about the fruit, before it talks about the fruit, it talks about the acts of the sinful nature. And I've said this before, you can't do fruit. You can do acts, but you can't do fruit. So leave it up there. Doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't love anymore. Or I can't do self-control. I can't be patient. I can't be peaceful. Because it's something God gives, not something I get. Does that make sense? Where I want to land today, and we could finish the sermon right now, is sometimes we need to stop trying and start trusting. Because we try so hard, and after we've bashed our heads against walls for sometimes years, we still don't have what we wanted in the first place. Because it's a gift. See, the ways of God are completely opposite to the ways of the world. And sometimes we get sucked into trying to get the good stuff the way the world gets the junk stuff. And we try too hard. You see there, pride opens us up to all kinds of stuff. That list there is just again from Galatians 5, where it talks about the acts of the sinful nature. So what I can do in my human pride, I can be envious, I can rage on. When I'm in control of my life, I can get caught in sexual sin. I can be jealous, selfish. They're all the things I can do. I'm good at those things. I don't even have to try that hard some days. But when it comes to the other things, I can't do them. I think that's the first step to accessing them, is saying, I can't, but God can. So keep that picture in your mind if you want to. All right, so I've named this Secret to Success. I don't know if that's the right title for this sermon. And particularly success as a Christian, success in God's kingdom, if that's what you want. I tend to think success in God's kingdom is success in life, but that's just my opinion. And I want to define success. But my first point is success in God's kingdom comes from, through, by, however you want to say it, humility. Philippians 2, I just want to read initially, well, I might read it all, right? Let's read it all. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, you've just got part of this on your handouts, but I wanted to go through it all. In your relationships with one another, Paul said to the Philippians, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. There's a great phrase, eh? Rather, he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, he being made in human likeness, this is God, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, God's Son, humbled himself, set the perfect example. I just want to define success, or try to. I'll give a definition of success maybe. Do we need to be careful how we define success? Jesus was, I believe, very successful. And he lived till 33. Does that look successful? He died on a cross. When he was hanging on the cross, did he look successful? How do you measure success? Husband, 3 kids, good job, nice car. What a load of crap. Where do you get your definition of success from? If you're a Christian, you need to get it from the Bible. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your relationships. It's actually about our obedience to God himself and walking with him. I heard a preacher once say many years ago, it didn't look like Jesus was in the right place at the right time doing the right thing when he was on the cross. At the time, I was in a ministry job and I felt like I was in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. Didn't feel right. Didn't feel right. But it was right. And I sat in that church that was just a church. You know, you ever wandered into a church, didn't know what you're doing, looking for something, you wander into a random church, and God just gives you the right word at the right time? That's what it was for me that night. And I'm just sitting there. Pastor didn't know me. I didn't know him. Didn't know anyone except one other person in the church. So I'm sitting there. He says, Jesus didn't look like he was in the right place at the right time when he's on the cross. But the Bible tells us, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the right time. He was in the right place. It didn't look like it. Does that make sense? I just want us to start to get our definition of success from the Bible. Guys like Jesus died at 37, hung on a cross. Paul got his head cut off. That doesn't look like success. John the Baptist got his head cut off and put on a platter. That doesn't look like success. How do we define success? Well, so now you might not want to be successful in God's kingdom. That's up to you. You might like your head on your shoulders. I don't know. Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He was rescuing us from our brokenness. He was breaking the power of sin and death. Jesus was very, very successful. Had no wife. Had no kids. But in John chapter 17, it says, he said, Jesus prayed himself. He said, Father, I've done all that you've given me to do. Wow. No wife, no kids, no car, no house. But he was very, very successful. How do you measure success, friends? John 6:38, Jesus said this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will. Just underline that. Not to do my will. But to do the will of him who sent me. You could say, God has put me on the planet not to do my will, but to do the will of him who called me. Jesus' whole purpose in coming to earth was to fulfill his Father's agenda. That's humility. Serving God, living according to his agenda. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Mark 10:45 tells us, for even the Son of Man, another word for Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. Jesus served others everywhere he went. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, he taught about God, he fed people, he healed people. His greatest act of humility was on the cross. As he served us all by dying for our sins, that we may be able to be reconnected with God and back in relationship with God, where we're always meant to be. I don't think I put this on the PowerPoint. You can write it down if you want, just as a measure. I truly know surrender when I can give up my agenda. I truly know surrender, and I think surrender's connected to humility, right? So if you want to measure how humble you are, right? I truly know surrender when I can give up my agenda. My mind always goes back to this. I've told this story before, but it's such a favourite. When I was a kid with my cousin playing Monopoly. And you know, you're with your cousin or your mate and you're the same age and little sister wants to play. It wasn't my little sister, but you know, we allowed my cousin's little sister to play. And of course there was drama, because, you know, she landed on one of my cousin's properties with motels or whatever, and she needed to hand over the money. And so my cousin took the money because she wasn't going to hand over the money, and then she started. Now, we didn't want her to play. We let her play. And then for the next 5 minutes, we have to listen to, but it's my money. My money. Until my uncle came in and sorted it all out. I don't want to talk about that. I think Monopoly stopped after that. It's my money. Hey? Friends, if we just want to level the playing field, you don't own anything. It's only on loan from God. You just want a dose of reality. You don't own your breath. You don't own your health. You don't own, I don't own anything. I don't own my wife. I don't own my kids. They're all on loan from God. You know why we struggle so hard to let go? Because we think stuff's ours. It's my money. We don't own nothing. We're gifted things to take responsibility for them as good stewards, and we should hold them like this. Job said, blessed is God because he gives and he takes away. Just want to level the playing field. Has anyone got a hard... Oh, there's one. It's always good to have a real Bible sometimes, isn't it? We use phones and all kinds of things, and that's okay. Just want to illustrate this. In making his plans, I've said this before, God doesn't consult my diary. It's probably not organized enough for him. But he does want me to consult his. In making his plans, God doesn't consult my diary. But it would be wise if I consulted his. Because it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And Jesus set it the perfect example for us to follow. So how do we walk in humility like Jesus did? Well, I think we've already had a bit of a glimpse. But 1 Peter 5 gives us a bit more of an idea. Humility is about focusing on God and others, not ourselves, if that needs to be more clear. 1 Peter 5, and I've just labelled these A, B and C. So the second part of 1 Peter 5 says this, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Now this verse and the context of this verse sums up, I believe, the meaning of humility. It's first and foremost about a focus and drawing others' attention to God. So when I've had a conversation, do people leave thinking I'm great or thinking God and other people are great? Do I talk more about myself than I do about God? Do I talk more about my... I'm not talking about gossiping when you talk about others, but it's about drawing attention. See, I used to think I was humble by saying, when someone give me a compliment, I can go, oh, no, that's not true. What am I doing? Actually drawing more attention to myself. If I just say thank you and move on, I'm drawing less attention to myself. See, sometimes we walk around with false humility. Humility is focusing on God and others. Definition here, I love that phrase, clothe yourselves. The phrase means, it's quite a rare word in the scriptures, it refers to a slave putting on an apron before serving. When's the last time you put your apron on? And you know, in God's kingdom, it's not just putting the apron on because I have to, got to do my chores, right? Because I want to and it's joyful. Hey, that's the real thing. That's the authentic thing. I want to and I find joy in it. If you do it begrudgingly, we probably shouldn't do it at all. And clothed with humility. Humility is demonstrated by submission. That's disappointing, isn't it? There's another word we don't hear much about. You don't find many books on that either. Submission. Why do we hate that so much? It's my money. It is the ability to cheerfully put away our... Here we go again. I'm just going to repeat myself all morning, but that's okay. It is the ability to cheerfully put away our own agenda for God's. Even if... You ready for this? I'm really sorry I've got to say this. Even if God's agenda is expressed through another person. Isn't that difficult? It's all right if, well, God told me, I heard God say. But it's when your wife tells you, oh, gosh, really? Can God speak through my wife? Through my husband? Sometimes he just to check our pride, friends. God's spoken through some people to me I thought he'd never ever speak through. Just to check my pride, I think. I love this, John 3:30. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. That's one of our values here. You realise that? We all love the first value, you know, authenticity, come as you are. We all love to come as we are. We're not always as big a fans as the second one, third one. Transformation, less of me and more of God. Less of me and more of God. And this really comes from this passage in John 3. Now, we'll bring verse 26 up just if that's okay. Now, this is like a bad Facebook post which is looking to antagonize people, right? This is some of the religious guys of the day or just some people, and they come to John the Baptist and they pretty much say, hey, John, this guy Jesus you're always talking about, he's getting more followers than you. See the antagonism? They're trying to stir the pot. Why aren't you jealous, John? If you get on Facebook and end up jealous, get off Facebook. Delete it. Hey, can be a tool of the enemy. Well, this was the Facebook guys before Facebook. John, Jesus is becoming more successful than you. What are you going to do about that? Let's go to the next part, verse 27. Here's John's reply, right? I love this. A person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. I don't like my job. I don't like my calling. I went into a counselling session once with pastoral supervision. I sat down and I said to my counsellor, supervisor, I said, I'm here today to learn to be less sensitive. He just laughed at me. I don't know if that was part of the therapy. But God made me sensitive. It's part of my calling. It's why I'm good at working with people. So I shouldn't try to give it away. A person can only receive only what's given them from heaven. That's why I'm so passionate about working out why God put you on the planet. God did not make me, call me to be an event organizer. Because I struggle to organize myself out the front door in the morning. And it's just good to get in touch with who God made us to be so we can run in our lane and we're not just running all over the shop, wasting time and energy. Who did God make you to be? Why did he put you on the planet? John knew why he was on the planet. He says, you yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Jesus. But I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and listen to this, and he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John says, that joy is mine and is now complete. He came to introduce Jesus to the world. So when Jesus became more successful than John, John got all happy and said, tick, job done. And not long after that, they cut his head off because his job was finished. I would say John the Baptist was very successful. John reminded his disciples that he knew who he was. He also knew who Jesus was. Understanding that, he could keep his proper place, not too high, thinking he was Jesus, and not too low, thinking he had no call or place in God's plan. Did you hear that? So important. He didn't think too lowly of himself. He knew he'd been called by God. He knew he had a job. He just knew his job wasn't Jesus' job. You know, friends, we get into comparison is a dangerous thing because I've tried to learn the guitar. That's all I'm going to say about that. Nate is very good at playing the guitar. He teaches other people how to play the guitar. I sense that's probably how God wired him up and something he's called him to do. Is that possible? So there's no point me comparing my guitar playing to Nate's guitar playing because I'm just going to get depressed. But how often do we do that? Because we don't know who we are and who God's made us to be. God didn't make me to be a guitar player. I know because I've tried. And that's okay. I just don't need to get depressed when I know I can't play the guitar. I just think, oh, okay, God didn't make me play the guitar. And move on and find out what God didn't make me to do. And realizing, like John said in that passage, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. Given them from heaven, not earned by them from God. Does that make sense? What God has given you is grace. It's what he's given you to do. I'll never forget a very pleasant experience I had one Christmas up at Lakeside Shopping Centre. I was in full formal Salvation Army uniform, so you stick out like a red thumb. I was walking through the... And if you know Lakeside, I was going down the alleyway. I needed to go to the loo. I was going to kind of do some opening of some, like give us some food. And anyway, I was there for some official thing. I thought, I'll just duck to the loo before I go. So I'm walking down the alleyway to go to the loo, and here comes a lady who... Our last encounter wasn't so positive, let's just put it that way. We had given her an awful lot of help, and it came to the point where I said, you need to do this, this, and this. Otherwise, we can't help you anymore. And so she greets me. I had nowhere to go. And she greets me in the alleyway towards the toilet in Lakeside. Is, oh, here's a heartless pastor. Can you say it any louder? So I dipped into the toilet. I came out. I did what I had to do. And I thought, she might be still in the shopping centre. So I'm going to go out this way. So I went out the front, whatever that... Not the car park side, but the other side of Lakeside. And I'm walking around the building to get to my car. And there she is again! And you know what she said? This time. You don't deserve to wear that uniform. You know what I said? I know. I know! I know I don't deserve to wear the uniform or stand up here or do anything that I do because it's a gift and a grace from God. I didn't earn any of it. So her slander that day was like water off a duck's back because the oil of the Holy Spirit had taught me who I was and whose I was. Is that okay? So important to know who God is and who he has made us to be and what he has called us to do. And I believe that all comes from a humble connection with God, a focus first and foremost on him that leads us to draw attention to God and others and not ourselves. But we don't have to humble ourselves. It's a choice. We can choose a harder way. If we think humility is hard, though, I believe pride is much harder. So get me right with this next point. I'm not saying all difficulty, but difficulty in God's kingdom can. Some of our difficulties. Life's hard anyway, isn't it? So don't think because life's hard, you've done something wrong. Life's just hard. And bad things happen to good people, okay? But life's hard enough without making it harder for ourselves. And difficulty sometimes in being a Christian can be caused by our own pride and stubbornness and butt-headedness and whatever else you want to call that. Because it says here, 1 Peter 5, this last part of the verse says, God opposes the proud. Man, if you want someone on, like, if I ever want someone on my team, it's God. In soccer, we used to play Caloundra, right? Caloundra on the Sunshine Coast. We were like the Wesley Rockets. We were the Baptist, must be Wesley team, I don't know. But we were from Nambour, and we played different guys from Pomona or Croy all over the coast. But we never liked playing Caloundra. You know why? I don't think they stuck to the age range. Either that or they fed those kids steroids. Because they were big, and they always won. And we always got hurt. You wanted the Caloundra boys on your team, right? Well, I want God on my team. I don't want to be on the opposite team to God. You might want to be, I don't. Here in 1 Peter 5:5, Peter's quoting Proverbs 3:34 to show that humility is essential to our relationship with God. If we want to live in God's grace, receive all that good stuff from him, then we must lay aside our pride and be humble. Not only to him, but to one another. William Barclay, the Bible commentator, defined this pride in the following. This is not a bad definition, actually, of pride. This pride shuts itself off from God for three reasons. It does not know its own need. It walks in proud self-sufficiency. That's the first one. Second one, it cherishes its own independence. Just want to let that soak in for a while. Because we live in a world that cherishes independence. It's not in the Bible, friends. The Bible is all about being dependent on God. And that flies in the face of how a lot of us live. And thirdly, it does not recognize its own sin. A pride like that cannot receive help because it does not know that it needs help and therefore it cannot ask. It loves not God, but itself. It's like eating broccoli or something, isn't it? Ask this question, right? I Googled it and wasn't happy with the answer, so I made up my own. You can take it or leave it. Why does God oppose the proud? Why? Besides, you know, William Barclay's excellent definitions of what pride is, it makes sense that God would oppose pride. But I wonder this, right? I personally believe because it's a distortion of truth. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie, right? And if we think we're the center of the universe, the God of truth simply can't agree with us. Otherwise, he'd be lying. You ever had someone who's telling them, you know, telling everyone they're awesome at something? And you're standing over here and you're going, should I tell them the truth? Yeah, the worst thing about not being self-aware is you don't know you're an idiot. You don't know you're the idiot in the room. That's why I love self-awareness. I want my closest friends to come and tap me on the shoulder and say, you're not looking so great right now. You know what I mean? I don't want to find out later. I want to find out now. So tell me later, you know. After church, one-on-one, that's the best way to give me feedback. Because, you know, I have feelings too. I don't know what to do with that. We are created in his image, right? We are created in God's image. We are the apple of his eye. In other words, he'll protect us more than we ever understand. And he loves us deeply. But we are not the center of the universe. Stop acting like you are. You know, another way to tell whether I've got pride issues, and I've had plenty of pride issues, probably still have, right? It's when I get my feelings hurt. Oh, well, it's my money. Yeah. They hurt my feelings. And you know what, too, some people do hurt our feelings and they've done the wrong thing and they've been very harmful and God will heal us from that. But Joyce Meyer says sometimes people hurt our feelings, sometimes we get our feelings hurt. And I've had to learn how to be sensitive without being too sensitive. Does that make sense? And that comes back to knowing who we are in God so that when people throw mud at us, it just kind of goes, oh, they call me a jerk. They must have been talking to me. It's because I'm a child of the king. Got the wrong person. Sorry. The world was not made to revolve around us. We're made to be in loving, dependent relationship with God. Now, I think it looks a bit like this, right? I think this is what pride looks like. Not sure, but just an illustration. Imagine I bought a new fridge, an electrical fridge. Bought it from Good Guys, went down, got a good fridge, took it home. And I went back to the Good Guys. I said, my fridge doesn't work. And, you know, I was an insightful young guy at the Good Guys. And he said, did you plug it in? Why do I have to plug it in? You sold me a fridge, you told me it would work. I'm not plugging it in. Now you see the stupidity in that, right? But we sign up to be Christians. And God says, humbly depend on me. Plug in to the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not going to do that. When's the last time you bought a fridge and didn't plug it in? None of us are that stupid. None of us. When I used to call kids stupid, my mum used to say, God gave everyone the same amount of grey matter. It's just about how much you use it. Well, I think mum was right. If we know how to plug a fridge in, how about we plug ourselves into the Spirit of God and get the power that we were made to run on? And we might find a tree full of fruit instead of a tree full of junk.
Yeah, that's good.
Is that okay? Said before, John, let's bring the two trees up. We might just leave them there for a minute because, you know, this is your time to decide which way you want to do your life, your way or God's way, the hard way or the easier way. I'm not going to say it's the easy way because there is no easy way. But you can choose. Here's your choice today. This is beautiful, right? That's why I'm not on TV selling stuff. You can choose hard or harder. Which one would you like? Because humility is hard, but pride's harder. So I just don't want to sell you a box of chocolates, right? Because life is hard. But it can be even harder if we try to do it our way. It can be a lot easier if we try to do it God's way. As I said before, Jesus prayed, I've done all that you've given me to do. Listen to this, because this might release some of you from false guilt. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't convert everyone. But he did live in humble submission to the Father, and therefore the Spirit of God led him to and equipped him to do all the Father had planned for him to do. You don't have to do everything, but we are called to do what God put us on the planet to do. And he will ask us when we meet him if we've done that. So we better work out what that is. I think that's a great goal. So this morning, this is what I want to do, right? There's great ways to humble ourselves. Oh, I don't know. No, not sure I want to do that at all. Sometimes public things, I don't know, if you find it, whatever you find most humbling, right, you might want to do this. So, you know, I know one of the times I really got the conviction of how big God is one time in a big conference. And I just sat in my seat and didn't say anything. I wanted to actually crawl under my seat because I realised how big God was and how small I am. It was healthy. It was okay. But sometimes coming and kneeling at the front here can be a sign of humility. If that helps you feel, if you don't want to do that in front of everyone, maybe you should. Does that make sense? If you want to do that, maybe you shouldn't. One of the qualifications for being on this platform is not wanting to. Does that make sense? It's really important. People say, oh, I don't want to do that. Okay, you just qualified. Because then it's not about you. So I'm going to invite the band up to a song. I just want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because the times I know when I've been running on pride and self-will, I haven't even been aware of it. And God, in his beautiful, loving, gentle way, just kind of highlights it and helps me realize that, oh my gosh. Maybe today you think humility has been putting yourself down. That's not true at all. Humility is just honesty. See, God is God of truth. He does not lie. He thinks you're magnificent. He created you in His image. And we need to come in agreement with Him that we are made amazing, that we are made in God's image, and that He loves us. That's just true. And humility is truth. Okay. So maybe you need to humble yourself this morning and accept that God made you awesome. Because pride says, I'm not going to accept that. Well, God did make you awesome, and we need to accept that. Anyway, whatever you need to do, I remember when I was a kid growing up in the Salvation Army, some of the old men of faith used to just kneel down in their seats to humble themselves before God. We're not good at that today, are we? Some of us are good at standing and waving our hands, but not always kneeling and showing humility towards God. So if that's something you want to do today, just do that in this time. Engage in the worship, sit, listen to God, tune into His voice, pray whatever you need to pray, do whatever you need to do, and we'll close soon.